We all love a good story, especially good, true stories. The Easter story is a good story filled with suspense, drama, brokenness, redemption, and a surprise ending. But what if Easter is also a true story? Do you believe that? We could talk about all the evidence for the resurrection, and yet I know that in every case except that of John, even the disciples did not believe until they saw. Though I believe the evidence invites belief, it does not compel belief. So why do I believe? Perhaps because something deep within me longs for more, cries out against the meaninglessness of a life which simply ends without purpose. As C.S. Lewis relates, perhaps it is the very presence of the hunger for something more which indicates that something more actually exists. With every fiber of my being, from the depths of my heart and the full assurance of my mind, I believe it's a true story, not a fairy tale or myth. The day that Jesus stepped out of the tomb changed the world, changed my world. Which means that Easter isn't just a good and true story, it's my story, it's our story. The Easter story is all about the day Jesus decided to invade our present reality, reawaken our desire for something more, and call us out of our graves to truly come alive. That's our story. At least it can be. Hey, welcome to Calvary this Palm Sunday weekend. Before we dive into the message, I just want to say thank you to all those of you who took the time to get a pledge card in last weekend, who are around to do that. And I want to encourage you, we're not going to announce the totals until the weekend after Easter. Give some time for a few more of these to come in. We've been so encouraged by what has already been pledged and given, but we want to give everybody an opportunity to be involved in what God is doing here in this next initiative. So if you want to get it in, a physical card, you can get it into your gathering pastor at your gathering. If you want to do it online, for those of you who are watching online, you can go to calvarysc.org/next and find the commitment card online. But we would love to have you be a part of what we're doing. You know, a few weeks ago, I mentioned my Aunt Anna, if you were with us. When I was a kid growing up, Anna was just crazy Aunt Anna. She was actually my dad's aunt. And so she always seemed pretty ancient to me. She was never married, lived with her brother, equally odd Oscar. And he was a scary driver. When winter blizzards would force me as a young boy to spend the night in town so I could get to school the next day, I would stay in a bedroom that had piles of junk from floor to ceiling, with just a path from the door to the bed. But Anna made the best rice mush. She played a mean game of whist and frequently said ufta. When Anna died, my father was the estate executor. So we had this amazing opportunity to go through her house, go through all her stuff. Her and Oscar had lived during the Great Depression in the 30s. So they were collectors. They were hoarders. There were stacks of magazines all over the house, and they didn't trust the bank, so inserted in the pages of magazines were $100 bills. You had to go through all of them, couldn't throw anything away. We found cupboards full of old TV dinner tinfoil plates right next to antique china that we'd later discover was worth a small fortune. But you know, I found something even more valuable than her china. That summer, we sorted through her stuff. I learned her story. I heard more of her story. We uncovered a scrapbook that was brimming with memories of World War II, letters to young men fighting the battle, obituaries of friends who never came back, gas ration stamps, war bonds, food ration stamps, letters to family left behind in Norway, certificate of baptism and confirmation. And as I grew interested and talked to people about her, I realized that she was a woman who faced great loss in her life, a woman who made great sacrifices for her friends, her community, and her country, and someone who struggled with a lifetime of singleness. She was a person of deep Lutheran faith and often someone who was said to be the life of the party. You know, before I knew her story, it was all superficial. It was like she wasn't much more than like a cartoon character to me. I didn't know her story. I didn't know the highs or the lows, the victories or the struggles. I wasn't there in the moments when God used her or shaped her. I didn't know the story of her life. So let me ask you, what's your story? I mean, do you even know your own story? Do you know the story of your life? Sometimes we look at chapters of our life and we think, man, that's the story of my life. We usually whisper those words in regret or frustration or despair. We say it when life doesn't go the way we planned. In the midst of the hard chapters, think, man, that's just the story of my life. But if you listen closely to the whisper of the Spirit of God, you might hear Jesus say, I've got the pen, and I'm actually writing a different story. I know you find yourself in a tough chapter, but it's not the whole story. I've got the pen, and I'm writing a different story. You are part of a story that is ancient and unfinished. Ancient and unfinished, and so very, very good. In fact, God has a book filled with the story of your life. Did you know that? I mean, that's really what David is saying in Psalm 139, verse 16. He said, your eyes, God, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. All my days were written in his book before I thought my story even started. See, God has a book, and your story is in it. And our story is ancient and unfinished. It stretches from way back there to way way in the distant future. We're part of an ancient, unfinished story, and nobody knows your story like the author. I'm telling you, God knows every page of every chapter, the highs and the lows, successes and failures, the grit and the glory. He knows it all. And here's the deal. He loves you. I mean, nobody knows your story better, and no one loves you more. The one who knows you the best loves you the most. In fact, listen to Peter's description of your story in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. He says, for you are a chosen people. This is if you believe in Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you had received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. Listen, if you are a Christ follower, you are chosen by God. You are his special treasure, his segula. We've been talking about that. And your story reveals God's goodness. Maybe it doesn't feel like it right now, but I'm saying before your story is over, you're going to see the goodness of God all over you. You may not see it now. You're going through some trouble. You think your story is deficient. You just wanted to be, I don't know, be more patient. Take their tantrums with a grain of salt instead of throwing one of your own that turned out to be a first-class tsunami and a wee bit more dramatic than theirs. You wanted to be in a different spot at this point in your life, but you're deeply dissatisfied and you can't see any change coming soon. Maybe it's deeper and darker and harder than you're even willing to speak out loud, but God is not finished. Before the story is done, if you're a Christ follower, you're going to discover that you have the very Spirit of God in you. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven with full access to the God who is your Father. And you're not just a citizen, you're family. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power, is available for you. Jesus is not only with you and for you, you are in him. He is in you. There's an intimacy of relationship. You have a hope that gives birth to expectancy for this life and well beyond this life. And I'm telling you, you are being shaped for glory. You look right now at the broken, messy pieces of your life, but I'm telling you, from glory to glory to glory, Paul says you are being shaped by this necessary suffering, and all of creation is cheering you on because merciful grace is your story. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you lived in the darkness, but he's invited you into the light. That's your story. And Palm Sunday gives us hints of that story. You know, Palm Sunday is one of those sacred holidays that I'm never quite sure how to handle. I mean, I've got these pictures in my head of crowds of people celebrating Jesus, worshiping, ready to crown him as king. But then the dashed expectations of the crowd lead to the horrific mess of the cross. The crowd goes from cheers to jeers and calls for Jesus to be crucified, but not before Jesus will stand on a hill overlooking Jerusalem and weep for a city that missed their moment. But in those first moments, as he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, a sign of royalty, it was a taste of our true story. Here's how Luke describes it in Luke chapter 19, verses 35 through 40. It says, so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied to them, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." I can picture that day. Jesus and this growing crowd, jovial, playful, excited, passionate, on their way into the city with the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for centuries, for millennia. Think of what he has done in the last week or so, fed thousands from a sack lunch, walked on the water and stilled the storm, raised Lazarus from the dead, healed lepers and blind men. And if you were a Christ follower, you couldn't help but lift up your voice and cheer for Jesus. And it wasn't fake. They weren't just enjoying, they were just enjoying Jesus at the top of their lungs. The religious leaders were offended at what was being said about Jesus. Too much, too much. They told Jesus to get a grip on his disciples, rebuke them. And Jesus said, "If they shut up, the stones will cry out." And I can't help but ask myself, where are the unstoppable shouts of glory in my life? Where are the unstoppable shouts of glory in my life? And I'm just thinking, let's silence the rocks with unstoppable shouts of glory. Let's make sure that the rocks don't need to cry out, that we are frequent with our praise of Jesus. In fact, that's one of our assignments for today. Before the day is over, take a moment and praise God for his goodness. Even write that part of your story down. Tell someone about something wonderful you've seen him do. How has God changed your story? How has God changed your story? In fact, before we go any further, I want to pray for you that God will bring to mind, even if you're going through rough times, God will bring to mind the ways in which he is changing and has changed your story. Father, I pray that for each and every one of us listening, you would bring to mind by your Spirit that the places where you have changed our story, that the praises that we should have for Jesus our King. God, I pray that you would give us some time, even today, to write it down, to rehearse it, to think about it, to ponder it, and to tell you thank you, because you are a good God and your goodness is all over us. God, thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything that you will do in the future to change our story. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So our goal is to not miss, man, don't miss the one who changes our story. Don't miss the one who changed your story. In Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44, we see the continuation of the Palm Sunday story. It says, "But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. 'How I wish today,' Jesus said, 'how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late and peace is hidden from your eyes.' Why? Because you did not recognize it when God visited you." In 1921, David and Saveah Flood were keeping the stones silent. They were so passionate about sharing the goodness of God and cheering on Jesus, the good news of Jesus, with people who had never heard. They ended up going with their 2-year-old son from Sweden, where they lived, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They went as missionaries. They met up with another couple there, the Ericksons, and all four of them wanted to share God's story with others. So they prayed and they prayed, and they felt God sending them to serve the people in a very remote area, the village of Endolera. Like the people who lined the road on Palm Sunday, they had such an eagerness in their hearts to cheer for Jesus. When they arrived, the chief of the village would not let them in. He was afraid of angering the tribal gods, and so they built their mud huts about a mile away from the village, and they prayed. They started praying. They served when they were allowed, which was not very often, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, asking Jesus to use them to help the people there experience his presence, to not miss the moment of God's visitation. And they also had their share of tears for these people who were missing God. In fact, the only person that they were even allowed to talk to was a young boy who would sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Savea decided that if that young boy was the only one she could talk to, she was going to tell him about Jesus. And within time, this one boy became the only new follower of Jesus in the whole region. No one else. To make matters worse, malaria struck their little group, causing the Ericsons to give up and leave. The Floods decided to stay, even though it seemed like this was a place that would cause Jesus to weep and the stones to cry out. Not long after the Ericsons left, Savea found herself pregnant. She delivered a healthy baby girl right there in their mud hut. They named her Ina. But 17 days later, Savea's body worn down from malaria and the delivery, she died. And when she died, something just snapped inside of David. His cheers turned to jeers. Tired of this absent God, tired of bearing a cross with no sign of resurrection, he dug a crude grave, buried his wife, and went back to the mission station. He gave Ina, his daughter, to the Ericsons and said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." You know, if we're honest about it, I think that's one of our fears, isn't it? It had to have been a fear in the heart of the followers of Jesus as Palm Sunday led to Good Friday, watching Jesus die on a cross. "I gave God my life and he ruined it. I cheered Jesus on and it led to a cross. Wonderful light. All I got is darkness and difficulty. He let the cheers turn to jeers. And if I give him my life, I'll lose everything." And sometimes it looks that way, doesn't it? In fact, the Ericsons died soon after they got Ina. Their food had been poisoned by the villagers. So Ina was adopted by missionaries, her third family. They changed her name to Aggie and came back to the States when she was 3 years old. She grew up in South Dakota, not far from where I grew up. She went to North Central Bible College in Minnesota and St. Paul, where she met and married Dewey Hurst, who in time became the president of a Christian college in the Seattle area. And one day, a divine coincidence, Aggie found a Swedish magazine in her mailbox. She couldn't read it, but as she paged through it, one picture just kind of stopped, gripped her heart. In an African setting was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross she could read the name Savea Flood. Aggie jumped into her car and drove to a professor at the Bible school who translated the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Endolera long ago, the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, and the one little African boy who had been led to Christ. And how that boy grew up and built a school in the village. And through that school, he gradually led all the students and then eventually all their parents, even the chief, to become followers of Jesus Christ. 600 believers in that one village alone. A few years later, the Hearst were attending an evangelism conference in London when a report was given from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, the same place where her parents had gone. The superintendent of the national church was speaking. He represented 110,000 baptized believers at that time, and he told of the spread of God's work in his nation. Afterwards, Aggie went up and introduced herself and asked if he had ever heard of her birth parents, David and Savea Flood. "Yes, ma'am," he replied in French through an interpreter. "It was Savea Flood who led me to Jesus. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this very day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." Tears began to run down his face, and he embraced her in this long sobbing hug. And then he said, "You know, I've so often wondered what happened to that little white girl whose mother died for us. You must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our church history." For the Hearst 25th wedding anniversary, the college gave them a vacation to Sweden, and Aggie found her birth dad, David Flood. He was 75 years old. He had remarried, fathered 4 more kids. He had lived most of his life as an alcoholic, bitter at God, had recently suffered a stroke. And he had one rule for his family: never, ever mention God. "He took everything from me." His children told Aggie, "He's very sick, but you can talk to him. Just know that when he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage. Aggie walked into a semi-dark room, liquor bottles everywhere. She approached this old man, kind of curled up in a bed. "Papa," she said. He looked at her and he began to cry. He said, "Ina, I never meant to give you away." "It's all right, Papa," she said, taking him gently in her arms. "God took care of me." He instantly stiffened. The tears turned to anger. "God forgot all of us. Our lives are like this because of him." He turned his face away, but she held on to him and said, "Papa, you didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to lead that whole village to Jesus. The one seed you planted kept growing. It's still growing by the tens of thousands. Papa, Jesus loves you. He's never hated you." David turned back to look into his daughter's eyes, and his body began to relax. He began to talk, and in time, over time, he came back to the God he had resented for decades, because that same God never stopped pursuing him, even though he had missed his moment. See, when Jesus comes, he comes with tears of compassion for all those who've missed their moment. He comes with an overflow of peace, of shalom, of life, of joy, of fullness, of wholeness for all those who are anxious and broken. And in the end, he comes to change our story. John Eldridge writes, I love this quote, he says, "We were born into the midst of a great story begun before the dawn of time, a story of adventure, risk and loss, heroism and betrayal. A story where good battles evil and danger lurks around every corner and glorious deeds wait to be done. Think of all those stories," he said, "you've ever loved. There's a reason they stirred your heart. There is a larger story and you have a role to play." See, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Holy Week is not a story we just repeat and memorialize every year. It's our story, ancient and unfinished. It's our story, ancient and unfinished, and it is to be continued. Even in the midst of the mess, God is not helpless. Our broken lives are not lost. God's love is still working. The Palm Sunday experience may only last for a moment, and Good Friday days can be so hard, but that is not where our story ends. I invite you to join us for this next week and the weeks to come as we talk about our Easter story, your Easter story. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for each and every person listening. God, thank you that our days are written in your book even before we were born. That if we're followers of Christ, you've got the pen, you're writing our story, and it's a good story. God, this particular page or this particular chapter may be difficult. God, we may have had those moments, those Palm Sunday moments, and it led to the darkness of Good Friday. But God, Easter is coming. Resurrection is coming. Not only is coming because we're part of a story where it's already come, where resurrection power has been let loose on the whole earth. And so I just ask, as we worship, as we pray, as we hear some examples, some stories, as you bring to our minds stories of that have been changed by you, God, I pray that we would be a people who resound with your praises, who cheer Jesus on in our lives and in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.